So we have two readings today. Tim is going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel as he begins the story of Jesus, our Messiah's birth. But first we're going to read the very last words of the New Testament, and these words of Jesus are in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 21. Revelation 22, 12 to 21. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And so our next reading is in Matthew chapter 1. Where we're going to be looking at the genealogy of the names to introduce the birth of Jesus. These names are grouped into three sections, and to start with, we'll read just the first section, which is in the first six verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Haran, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David.
Thanks, Tony. Good morning, everyone. And yes, we are in the home straight for Christmas, so let me wish everyone here, I can say that now, hey, you can start saying Merry Christmas to one another. Merry Christmas. Awesome. And over this Christmas period today and also into Christmas Eve and Christmas Day here at the Lakes, we're going to be looking at the very start of the Christmas story as told in Matthew's Gospel here with Matthew. And yes, we're going to be looking at the names. The names. Yes, this is the part of the Christmas story that we tend to skip over a lot of the time. You just cut straight to the action. Act 1, Scene 1, Bethlehem, Joseph, Mary. It's night time. Roll the camera. But no, we're going to be looking at the what might seem at first tedious and unfamiliar names, a little bit hard to pronounce, but we're going to be looking at what I'm calling the movie credits. Okay, these are the credits that Matthew has given us of those who are the producers and the assistant producers involved in the greatest event on earth. And if we were to billboard this with a splash, big coming soon, epic movie, I would call it simply the coming of God. The coming of God is soon. It's the coming attraction and it's soon to hit. And we're going to stay for the credits. More and more now, I actually do stay for the credits in movies because you can miss out on a lot of things, especially if it's a comedy movie. So I think Despicable Me 4 or 5 is coming out soon. You've got to stay back. Don't run out too early because they will do some extra stuff with the minions. It's very fun. The other day I was watching some movie and the white text was just scrolling. And in the midst of the lighting rigger, the producer, the cameraman, all those names, was a recipe for an omelette. You get that if you hang around for the credits. And also in serious movies as well, they'll often, you know, show some extra photos, do a special thanks or tribute. So you don't want to miss out on the credits, and neither do we want to hear. Matthew has given us the credits a bit like some of those editors that will go, I'm going to make what could be a little bit tedious into a work of art in order to give some value add. But Matthew is doing it in a way that we will pay attention to this coming of God, the coming of God in the Messiah, because this is an epic blockbuster that has been in production for all of history. And Matthew, and this is the main thing for today, Matthew wants all of us here, as we come to see and hear the story of Jesus, to see and hear the gospel, we are being given an advance screening before the release date. So the coming of God, that it's going to be worldwide, there is a release date, but when you see Jesus born at the Christmas time story and his life, we are being given an advanced screening before that. And we're going to have a look at that as we go along, because there is where we find all of our grace from God and salvation to be ready on that day. So let's not skip the credits, all right? Let's roll them. Here we go. Look at this. Nice. Okay, so the first bunch of credits which we read, you can see there's lots of different names in there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, lots of unfamiliar names. But we do have some Davids here, don't we? Got quite a few Davids. An Isaac, yeah, I heard a whew from the back. We've got a Jacob. Perez, anyone a Perez? I know we now have a Solomon, and I think I saw Solomon walk in, yeah, up the back. So that's awesome. And we're yet to have someone named Aminadab. Aminadab. Man, if you want a good biblical name, if you've got an upcoming child, Aminadab. It could be ancient for a mini dance move. I'm just trying to engage you with these names, all right? But you can see there that really headlined and given top billing is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew has given them top billing, those two names, because the entirety of Scripture is looking for a special son. It's a story about a special son that God will bring from the son of David, from the son of Abraham, and he'll be called the Messiah. And so Matthew here is basically giving the DNA credits for Jesus the Messiah. One of the things I want to do in the new year is actually have one of those DNA tests, because a friend of mine recently, you can do it by post, or you just prick yourself, you send it in the post, and you can find out what's in your blood. And he had Viking. And I thought, that'd be really cool. But this is Matthew. Hopefully I've got some Viking in me. Who knows, I might have some Jewish blood in me. That'd be awesome as well. So here we've got the DNA of the Messiah. He's got the bloodline of Abraham and also David. And like I said, Matthew has done these credits as a work of art to show us the significance of this person, Jesus the Messiah. And one of the ways, I mean, if we had plenty of time, maybe another time, another place, another conversation, I'd love to just show how much of this is a work of art, like a Rembrandt. You keep looking at these credits that might look tedious from one angle, But it's a work of art, and you just see how much that Matthew wants to communicate. But just to highlight a couple of things, the first thing is you can see that word genealogy up there. Now, for the first people that read this, this would just ping. This word genealogy would ping, because in their language, one of the common languages that they were using of the day, they would hear the word Genesis. So Genesis, or genealogy, is an English variation that we use of the word Genesis. Now, to hear that plugs people straight in to the very start of the Bible, the beginning book of the Bible. If you look at the beginning book of the Bible, that is where we learn that God has created all things, particularly humans. But it's there at the beginning, no sooner has it started, that we see that the Satan, the archenemy of God, as a serpent, gets into this wonderful garden that God has made, and he's able to tempt and persuade the humans to reject God, to leave God, and to do things their own way. And as a result, when you read that beginning book, you see that God, because humanity have rejected him, sets the world on a course of death and judgment. But when you read this beginning book, death does not come immediately. What God does is he gives a grand promise that he, through these humans who have rebelled, he will ensure that a son will come forth despite death being a plague upon all of creation. A special son will come forth, and that son will be able to defeat Satan and evil and be all that humanity was called to be. And there's a promise right in that beginning book which says, and I, so that's God, I will put enmity, so that's like a combat, a warfare between you and the woman, and he's talking to the serpent, the Satan at that point, between Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, but he, as in the woman's offspring, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's a promise that a special son is going to come forth even from humanity, which is now under the curse of death. And that gets traced all the way up to the family of Abraham in that first book, the book of Genesis. So here, Matthew is deliberately plugging in the birth of Jesus the Messiah into the beginning book. The beginning that was spoiled by sin and evil and Satan and death. But there, God promised, even amongst that, that he would bring forth a new beginning. A new beginning through this son. Now, if you do any reflection on your own genealogy at Christmas time, and I know Jane was doing some as she led us, we even prayed, we know that when our family and the different generations get together, Christmas time is all very palpable, isn't it, of how we do live in a broken world. And really we see the core of that brokenness appear in our relationships, don't we? We see the death of our relationships. Many of us, I've spoken to some of us over the last week, have some anxiety about Christmas time because of these strained relationships that have been spoiled. It's like these precious relationships we have started to wilt and die. And as Jane was also sharing, that for many of us, we will come to Christmas and we will have the physical loss of a loved one. And this makes Christmas time really hard. This brokenness is the reality of sin and death coming into our world. We feel it. Christmas time for our family, we're going to have multiple generations there, and I was reflecting, my niece is expecting a baby and she might have it in the next couple of days, so it'd be lovely if the baby arrived in time for Christmas Day. That'll be a great joy, but our mothers will be there, but their mothers won't be there. There's a sadness that comes even as you have joy at Christmas time. Now Genesis, the book of Genesis, as it tracks this sun, will do lots and lots of genealogies, and it, like a drumbeat, will drum the rhythm of these parents existed, they died, but they had a son. These parents existed, they died, but they had a son. So there's a drumbeat of death throughout, but simultaneously we hear that God keeps alive the hope of a son eventually coming through whom a new beginning will emerge. It will be a new beginning that emerges through death. So death is not the last word. And I hope that even for those of us who find this a hard time, you will hear that God wants you to know, even as you experience the reality of sin and death in our world, that death is not the last word. The other part of this genealogy is you can see that it traces a line all the way down to David, Jesse, the father of King David. David is actually underlined as a king here by Matthew. Matthew zeroes in on David's family because a weary and waiting world is actually waiting for a son to come from David's family. His is the family to watch. And particularly, as you go through the scripture story, the Bible story, why David is underlined so much as a king is that God actually came to David and said, "You will have a son that will be a king like you. Only, this son will be perfect. He will rule forever. And he will rule all people. Not just Israel, he'll rule all people. And this son, God will be so with him that the son will call God his father. And the father will call this king, his son." So have a listen to this. This is how God said, "I will establish the throne of this son's kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. From Abraham's line, zeroing down to David, we are now watching and waiting for a son to come where God is so with that son that if that son was with us, we would say, God is with us. So this son, this is where we get the language of Messiah. Now, Messiah is a word that gets used in the Bible to speak of this special son because he's so unique. He's so godlike. He's going to be so powerful. God is actually going to do everything through this son. He's going to give all of his power. God's going to give all of his power as the father and rule to this son. So much so that through this son, he will put everything right and he will defeat all enemies. God will so invest everything through this son that he will call the world to worship the son. This is how unique this son is. He is so son-like that he will be called the Son of God. So one psalm speaks about a day when this son will emerge. And it says, God says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree." This sounds like the son actually proclaiming this. "He," God, "said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" And then further on, getting a picture of just how powerful this son will be, God calls the world to serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. "Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction." All through the Psalms, that's a songbook in the Bible, there is song after song anticipating and singing for the coming of this very unique son called the Messiah. The whole book of Psalms is waiting for the Noel, that French word for birth, born a king of Israel. That's what the whole book of the Psalms is looking for. Now, shortly we're going to sing a song. It's a wonderful song. And I want us to get really charged up as we sing this by noticing the truths, the rich truths that we're picking up as we reflect on this genealogy and scripture that appear in this song. This is the song, O Come Emmanuel. You can see that the very call of the lyrics is calling for that son that God is so with that he is called Emmanuel. Another word that gets translated or translates the phrase God with us. So we're calling for the one that God is so with that when he comes, he will be with us. Anyone who heard of this promise would track with these lyrics and be rejoicing and calling for the Emmanuel to come to Israel. And you can see there's also some further lyrics. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem. Calling for that son from David, from Jesse. And O come, O key of David, come. The key symbolizes authority, all that rule, that one with all of God's rule. When we sing this song, we are calling for such a king to come. So you've got to be charged up to sing this, you know. You know what you're singing now when we sing it at the end of this talk. All right, let's roll the credits a little bit more, hey? All right. Nice. There we go. So the next section of credits that Matthew gives us in his gospel traces from David through to Solomon and goes down through a whole lot of people that are specifically identified as kings from David's line through Scripture. You've got Rehoboam, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh. Goes all the way down to Jeconiah. Another name for him is Jehoiachin. He was the king that got taken into exile, and all of his brothers, some cousins, some uncles as well. What are we looking at here? Here, with this bunch of credits that Matthew gives us, is a whole lot of names that hyperlink to stories and episodes in the Bible of these kings, particularly their failures. This is not a glossy list. If you know the story of David, he ended up being a king that didn't bring peace to his household, let alone the nation. And Solomon, his son, was a king who actually turned all of the people away from God. So it's not a glossy list. I said earlier that Matthew's giving us the credits of the producers and the assistant producers. Well, they really haven't contributed much to this production other than producing sin and evil. So what's going on here? You know how we reflected on that very beginning story where Satan came in and was able to tempt the first humans? This list captures a mortal combat that has been going on between Satan as he has tried to tempt and drag away every single son that has come from David's line. To drag not only the son away, but all the people under him. This has been a mortal combat that has gone on for generations and generations. In fact, by the time of the exile, that's when the nation Israel get swooped away by another nation called Babylon, which is mentioned there. It's anti-God. This nation does not love God, but because all of these kings have rejected the one true God, an anti-God nation is able to come in and suck them away. And why would God help them at that point? They have chosen to actually be God's enemies, so he allows. God allows God's enemies to swallow them up. This is that mortal combat from the beginning, and the serpent is like a boa constrictor. When you read this list, you're hearing of how the serpent, the Satan, like a boa constrictor, has been able to swallow Israel, particularly the royal line of David, whole. All the brothers of Jeconiah are taken into exile. But something else is also going on here, that although Israel, and particularly the royal family, is swallowed whole, God also allows a flickering flame to continue. Graciously, God allows the line of David to not be completely snuffed out. And we see a flickering flame. It looks like Israel is down. They've had a knockout punch. They are down, but this list shows that they are not out. Now, the prophets would often come in at this point to Israel as they're about to go into exile and while they're in exile and say, the flame is still alive. God will bring forth his special son that he promised. Hang in there. Hold on. Despite what you see, hang in there and hold on. Let's have a look at one of those. This is Isaiah. He spoke to those going into exile and he said, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So this is a picture of, yes, Israel, even David's line has been cut down that they are nothing but a stump in the ground. But picture this, a shoot will bud forth. In fact, it will branch forth and bear fruit. The line of David will continue. One will come and he will have so much of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, all wisdom and understanding. He'll be completely with the delight of the Lord. And he will not judge what he sees with his eyes and what he hears, but he will judge righteously. And hear these lines at the end. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So again, friends, as we come to this special song that we're going to sing, O Come, Emmanuel, hear the depths of the lyrics that we'll be singing. When we sing the line, O come, thou day spring, we're calling for the day of the Messiah to come. That day when the Messiah will put all things right. We're calling for the advent of that day. That's where we get some cheer in our spirits for thine advent. The one that will disperse the gloomy clouds of night, death's dark shadows put to flight. And then the chorus, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. This really is such a profound song. The person that has written it has masterfully constructed it. I want you to notice when we sing it, we are singing words that call for rejoicing, even in the midst of sad and difficult circumstances. And the person who has composed this song has written the music in the saddest musical key, if you know it, E minor. So he's written a song that musically captures what it feels to be sad and gloomy. Even the rhythm of the song has an offbeat. So again, listen and feel that when we sing. It has an offbeat. So rather than a normal pulse that you might march to and sway to, it has an offbeat that kind of musically and rhythmically, you can almost feel your body droop over gloomily and drag along. It's the music captures what it would be like to be enslaved, to not have the energy, to be dragged along. And masterfully, as we sing Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel, you'll see that the music for the very chorus line will descend downwards and downwards and downwards as you're saying the words, rejoice, landing on that most saddest chord, E minor. This is a song that you and I can sing as it captures the reality that we do have a lot of sadness and broken circumstances, and yet, in the midst of that, have a hope that causes us to rejoice. So while our feelings may descend, our hearts can actually lift upwards. Watch out for that as we sing this song coming up shortly. Okay, let's roll the final section of credits. Here we go. Matthew's credits. This is a string of people from Babylon coming out of the exile, that flickering flame, and it goes all the way up to Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, these credits have got us paying attention to the coming of God. You read these credits, it's all about the most highly anticipated event. But here we hit something unexpected. Matthew, after giving us all these credits that land on the arrival of the Messiah, does something unexpected. He then cuts into telling the story of this Messiah. This Messiah that was born, but not born in glory. Anything but. This is, the story starts off about a gooey baby in a gooey animal trough. And no one, hardly anyone seems to notice that the Messiah has arrived. He appears, but there's no blockbuster event. Now, Matthew will go on to tell that this is a story of a world that is apathetic to the arrival of the Messiah, despite the anticipation. They will go on to reject the Messiah and kill the Messiah. So to finish, I want to ponder with you this strange turn that happens at the end of these credits. The Messiah arrives, but the story, despite the big build-up, goes on to talk of the Messiah's rejection and death. Well, notice that when Matthew does these credits, he actually writes these credits and the story after he has witnessed the life of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, even Jesus' ascension to heaven, which at the same time he said, "I will come again." So Matthew writes these credits after that. And far from saying that the highly anticipated blockbuster has been a flop, Matthew puts the credits up front so that we become aware that when we watch the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we are actually seeing is an advanced screening of the coming of God before its release date. In the one man Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, we see a preview of what is going to happen for all people on the final day. The credits up front are showing us that we see a preview of what will happen to all people one day when God comes, in advance in Jesus Christ the Messiah. All people will face God as their judge. But when you watch Jesus' death and resurrection, you see in advance one man facing God as his judge. Now, the scriptures from the beginning announce that God is coming. The Messiah will be a son of mankind who will rule and will have all worship. And when he comes, as we've seen, the Messiah will bring both salvation for those who are waiting, but also judgment for those who have resisted and put themselves as God's enemy. So no doubt the coming of God is a blockbuster event. It is epic, it is apocalyptic, it is a blockbuster. It is the biggest event. But when the release date hits, for God to come in all his glory, for those of us who are not right with God, that would be a dreadful coming for us. If God were to come in all his glory, we would be found wanting before the judge of all earth. But the Christmas story is the birth of Jesus, God, coming ahead, shedding his glory, coming as a baby, willing to die in order that he faces God as judge on our behalf. This is the wonder of the Christmas story. And let me take you back to something we've reflected on recently in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Jesus appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came as a baby to die to atone for sins. Because just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The salvation is a judgment. Those who are waiting for him but have been cleared are saved. Those who still stand as God's enemies will be judged. So Matthew, as he gives us the credits leading up to the biggest event in history, wants us to see that in Jesus' life, when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out that God has forsaken him, that is an advanced screening of what it means to face God as judge. We get a preview in one man of what we face if we do not return to God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection, that is an advanced screening, a preview of what will happen for those where sin has no more debt to be paid. So everyone here, do you see that Jesus has brought an advanced screening to you of the coming of God so that you'll be right with God on that day? Do you see that you're invited to the advanced screening? Do you see that Jesus the Messiah is coming again with his reward, salvation, or judgment? Do you see that God graciously saves us ahead of that day? Jesus comes at Christmas time as a baby to bear sin on our behalf. Now we're about to sing this song, hopefully you're all charged up, O come, Emmanuel. Now many of us here do trust in Jesus and we call upon his coming. But do you see that for us as Christians, we don't just sing this in a sentimental way as though we're just play acting, let's put our feet back into the shoes of people long gone and imagine what it would be like to call. No, we actually are calling for the return of Christ as we sing this song. We sing this song knowing God's grace that he has come ahead of that day for us. And you might even notice that in the chorus line in the title of the song, it calls O come twice. There's two comings. So we could creatively think we're calling for God to come as he did in the beginning and then his return. I'm not sure if the author had that in mind, but I like it. And we sit between those two comings. We really do sit between that. So as the music descends gloomily downwards, capturing how we do feel in many circumstances, our hearts upwardly sing rejoice, rejoice, because of our coming salvation. And we want to tell others, don't we? Yeah? Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? We have free tickets to the advance showing to hand out to everyone. So go tell it on the mountain. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus stands on a mountain. He says, go tell everyone about this advanced screening. Now, some of us here also, I know, will be still pondering these things. You might not yet call yourself a follower of Jesus but you're here, you're pondering these things, and it's great. I want to invite you to come and see the advanced screening. Follow the story that Matthew gives about Jesus and why he came. See what Jesus has done for you, so that you can be right with God on that day. Don't let another Christmas go past. They come around a lot. Don't let another Christmas go past. You have been invited. We will sing these Christmas carols. You'll sing these Christmas carols. It's sort of part of the Christmas atmosphere. And it's great that you're here, and please sing when we sing. But I do ask you to consider what it means to be singing for the coming of God if you are not yet right with God when he comes. What does that mean to sing for the coming of God, if you're not right with him? Now, for all of us, yes, Christmas does keep coming. It can feel a little bit ho-hum. But may we all grasp that every day that we have, every day of the year before the return of God in the Lord Jesus, is like Christmas Day. Every day is a Christmas Day, a chance to see this advanced screening and tell others. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, I hope all of us see that we must see this advanced screening, because it is showing now, but for a limited time only. Really, really. Yeah. Amen.